Thank you, Brian, and guys, for your sacrifice to come and pray for us this morning. We really appreciate it. And just want to say to Neil and Caroline and Marcus Paul, Tara, your sacrifice to just come and serve in our church here this morning. I'm going to feel why welcome say for open. I'm like also for Kathy and my mentor at the Horns of Prayer. But for a minute, I'm only so there. First off, I thank you. Die hele wêreld kyk ek net sê dankie vir Jesus wat gekom het. So vir ons is dit fantasties wonderlik. Ons eerste Kersfeesdiens en so ons in Weste. So ek wat beskryf vir almal hier so hier. Ek was op die kans in Engels weer oor vandag. Dis net kan. So ek wil net ons bid. Heer, ons dankie vir die goedheid en die guns, Heer. Ons dankie vir die liefde. Ons dankie vir die krag, Heer. Ons dankie dat U goed is. Ons dankie dat jou almagtig is. Heer, ons dankie vir die geskenk, Heer, wat jy vir ons gegee het, die enigste kind, wat jy so lief vir ons is. Dat wie ook al nie glo, ewig lewe kan hê, die verlore sal gaan. Dat ons vandag kan, sodat ons mekaar geskenke gee, kan weet dat jy vir ons geskenk gegee het, wat jy moet sal terugtrek. Jy die seën vir ons gegee, Jesus vir ons gegee. En ons eer die verleden, en ons dankie vir die eenwoordigheid. God, we thank you that you are present in everyone's heart. That you are good and that you are faithful, Lord. Thank you for your love, God. Thank you that you can know and stand in the truth that you are God, that you are the only one, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen. I thought I was going to rest this December. I didn't rest that much. I spent so much time in the hospital again with my little boy, my oldest boy. And, you know, it's funny how when it comes to the end of the year, you just want to rest. And you actually just want to not do anything. And for me, probably being a pastor, I just realized I preach it myself and I don't do it. That you must rest in God. You don't rest in the world. You must rest in God. Because we never know when bad things are going to happen with us. And I just realized once again that God's protection is there for all of us. But when we move out of His protection, it's like the devil wants to come and steal, kill and destroy. And the more I realized that God's protection is in this place where we surrender completely to Him, we believe in God that He is good. And what I see the enemy wants to do is he wants to bring doubt of God's goodness in our lives. As soon as we doubt, just twyfel, and God's a good day, it's like, we start growing, we start moving out of His protection. When we doubt, when we speak negative words, when we come in this unity, as we begin to pray, 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 and we begin to pray, and we begin to pray, I just saw it now with my self and my life, all the pressure, there's so many words from outside and it starts affecting you. And then you come to a place where in your marriage you start coming in this unity. And it's where the enemy just can come in and bring the wedge in our lives. So this morning, I'm just encouraged again by God's goodness. And I want to encourage all of us to, where it's Christmas and all of us actually just want to rest and relax because it's been a tough year. To come and rest in God's presence. To come and rest in who God is, because God is faithful, He's good, and His mercies never end. This day that Jesus has, that the world celebrates the birth of Jesus, I want to just share with you John 1. And God has been laying it on my heart when I was in Sri Lanka, and I'm going to read it from the Kipon's version, Johannes Ian. Vers 1 tot 18. Heel aan die begin het die woord reeds bestaan. Die woord was by God en die woord was self God. Hy was reeds in die begin by God. Alles het deur hom ontstaan en sonder hom het nie een ding wat bestaan het ontstaan nie. In hom was daar lewe en die lewe het gedien as die lig vir die mense. Die lig verlig die duisternis en die duisternis kan nie uitoorwin nie. Daar was 'n man gestuur deur God met die naam Johannes. Hy het gekom met die doel om 'n getuienis te lewer om van die lig te getuig, sodat alle mense op grond van sy getuienis sal glo. Hy was nie self die lig nie, maar hy het gekom om oor die lig te getuig. Hy was die betroubaar, hy wat die betroubare lig is, wat elke mens verlig, was op pad na die mensewêreld. Maar toe hy wel in die wêreld was, die wêreld wat hierom ontstaan het, het die mens toe hom nog nie herken nie. Hy het na sy eie loop toe gekom, en toch het sy eie mens hom nie aanvaar nie. En almal wat hom echter aanvaar het, die wat in sy naam glo, het hy die regte gegee om kinders van God te word. Hulle is nie uit fisiese oorweging gebore nie, ook nie na aanleiding van die wilsbesluit van die mens nie, hulle is uit God gebore. En die woord het mens geword en by ons kon woon. Ons het sy heerlikheid duidelik gesien, 'n heerlikheid soos die van die enigste seun van die Vader, vol liefde, volle goedheid en waarheid. Johannes getuig oor hom en roep uit, hy is die een wat ek bedoel het, toe ek gesê, hy wat na my kom, het reeds voor my bestaan, omdat hy groter is as ek. Uit sy volheid het ons almal 'n oorvloed, onverdiende goedheid ontvang. Die wet is deur middel van Moses gegee, die onverdiende goedheid en waarheid het deur Jesus Christus gekom. Niemand het God nog ooit gesien nie, sy enigste seun, wat self ook God en baie na aan die Vader is, het hom aan ons kon bekend maak. So, when you read this scripture, it is, you have to read it a few times to start understanding what it says, but in John 1 verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And what stands out to me, it's not from the beginning, that Jesus wasn't there from the beginning, he was there in the beginning, because the scripture shows who Jesus is, that he was from the beginning. Jesus was not, he was not made, he was there right from the beginning, and he spoke the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word for the Greeks have quite a significant meaning. It's more than just a word. The word logos means more than just a word. It means knowledge. It means principles. It means that there's order. So this word is also used in the English language, the suffix logy, like sociology, the study of social behavior, or biology, the study of life, or theology, the study of theos, the study of God. So, and the study also means the story of. So when it says God was the Word, it means the story of where everything came from. That in the beginning was the story where everything came from. That Jesus is the originator where everything came from. So it says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So Jesus was with God, and the Word was God. Now, theologians use this scripture to indicate that God is three in one. That is three people, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's also one God. I don't know how it works. I'm trying to figure it out. I've tried to put many, to put it in simple language, but it's not easy to understand. But what we know is that God has three different persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but God is also God. And the scripture indicates that Jesus was with God right from the beginning. Now, have you ever wondered what Jesus must have been called before he got born here? Have you ever thought about that? What was Jesus called? If he was from the beginning, he was in the beginning, what was he called? He was God, the Word, the Son of God. I would love to know what he was called right in the beginning. But God, we can know that Jesus was there right from the beginning. He was God. He was in the beginning with God. Then verse 3 says, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So we can know that everything that was made, the whole creation, was made through Jesus Christ. So when we say Jesus created everything, we are theologically correct, because he created everything. That the God that we worship created everything. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. He created every star, He can uphold every star in His hand. He's given every star a name. There are more stars in this universe than what we have words for. If we count a star in our galaxy alone, and it takes us 1 second to count one, it would take us 2,000 years to count the stars in our galaxy. Yet there are so many galaxies out there that we can't even count those. Yet God presented them. When He spoke, let them be light. That all these things came to be. And it was Jesus Christ that walked on the earth. That we can know that Jesus is the one that created everything. Now, I think there's a lot of renewing of the mind that needs to take place, because we are born and we are influenced by the world to believe that God did not create everything, or maybe created, but He used evolution for everything to come together. That many of us believe that God created, or that things came to be in millions of years. Now, just on a lighter note, Neil told me the other day, he overheard one of his sons coming, going to his wife, and he asked Celeste, "Mom, where does man come from?" And Celeste said, "No, God created us in the beginning when He created the heavens and the earth." And his voice said, "But Dad said that we evolved from apes." He said, "No, he's talking about his side of the family." there's science in science, and we all believe evolution, that we would evolve out of millions of years. But when we strictly look at the Bible, it could not have happened. We could not have evolved over millions of years. Even the days were not millions of years. It wasn't eras of millions of years. For example, in day three, God created that. He separated the water and the earth and the seas, and plants came on the earth, trees and fruits and all of that. And then the next day, only He created the sun. So if it was millions of years, then the plants wouldn't have grown, because it would have been darkness for millions of years. So it had to be a day, a 24-hour day, God created it. The word day in Hebrew is yom. The word yom in every other instance in the Bible is used for a 24-hour period. Why would it not be used here as a 24-hour period? And most people will look at creation through glasses, and they can say, no, it's millions of years. What are the scientists are saying? I saw this very interesting documentary of a guy, what's his name? That guy from, anyway, he was interviewing all these students and professors at a university in the United States. And he asked them, do they believe in evolution? But they all yes. And he asked them, why do you believe this can over millions of years? And he said to them, show me one instance where you can prove evolution. And then they would all give examples, and then he would answer them, yes. For example, if they talked about some sort of a fish, they said, it's still a fish. It just changes characteristics, but it's still a fish. And he said, and they said, yes, but we men came from fish. And he said, but give me an example of it. He said, no, I need millions of years for this. And he said, and that was what was his point was, is that evolution and creationism for that matter, we need time. No one of us were there in the beginning. So we all have theories, and we put our trust and our hope in something that we don't know, because we weren't there in the beginning. And what I'm just saying is, when Jesus says, when He walked on this ground, on this earth, and He did all these massive miracles, we either have to believe what He was saying, or we have to believe what the scientists are saying to us today. And who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe the scientists, or are we going to believe the Word of God? Because if we start believing the scientists, we're going to start doubting what is written in here. If we start doubting that Genesis is not the truth, we're going to start doubting that God was the truth. So we have to believe that this is the written Word of God, because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If we doubt Genesis 1, begin to doubt about Genesis 1 to 10, for that matter. I just wanted to show you I've got a new jacket. Can I take it off now? But a flu is called. Everything just happened on one time with the Van Houten family, but praise God, it's good. So there is the other thing about evolution. If you believe in the Bible, that it says sin or death into the world through sin, and that cancels evolution. Because evolution is because of millions of years that things died and it came to be that over millions of years, then they couldn't have been dead. Then this rules out that Adam and Eve sinned, and it rules out that it was a message for Jesus to come and die on the cross for our sins. Then we are believing, and we will always doubt, and we will always wonder, and eventually we will go away. You know, and there's something about how I'll go there a little bit later. But also just the flood, that the flood was a worldwide occurrence, that everything was under the water. And when you look at specimens that were fossils, thank you. When you look at fossils, a fish, when it dies, it doesn't go to the ground. It's swollen up, it goes to the top of the water, then it gets destroyed there. Why are there so many fossils? And if you look at different glasses to what could have happened was when this huge flood was, there was probably so much mud that came over the earth that the fish was swimming and this mud layers just came over and it pushed all the fish flat. And after 40 days, 100 days, that mud got hardened and it preserved the fossils in a perfect order. Also saw another documentary of a man who's a scientist, professor, he's got a doctorate, and he was showing that all the trees were lying to the one side, all the fossil trees at that time were lying to one side, and he said it was probably because the mud came and it pushed everything down to the one side. And if it happened over millions of years, it would have been lying in different ways. When you look at the Grand Canyon, you can say that that small little river used millions of years, or it could have been a huge amount of water that came through there that caused that canyon to be. So there's a way of looking at the universe differently. And if you start looking through the Word of God, you start looking at things differently, and it builds your faith. You know, even Darwin said that the smallest part of a human body is a cell. Now, when you look at the cell, there's so many other parts within the cell. The cell is so complex that even engineers look at how the cell was designed. They go, like, how did God do this? You know, if you think, and many people who are not even Christians believe that there must have been a designer, that when you look at a painting doesn't just come. Someone had to paint it. That if you look at creation, someone had to create it. And that it could not have been millions of years. It's just too complex. There's so much information in it. And if you look at our DNA, there's too much information in the DNA for it to be by chance. And this is what evolution is saying to us, that all of it was by chance. It's impossible. It's like a stopping a truck and these men throw the stones that all fall in perfect order. How many million times do we have to do that for the stones to be stacked in perfect order? It's all by chance. So there's something that for me, when I started realizing that God created the heavens and earth in 6 days, and it was probably 6,000 years ago, not millions of years ago, and you see that when you start counting the genealogies and the years, and then the reason why men lived 900 years was because the DNA was perfect. There was a perfect DNA. So men was perfect. If everyone wanted to be Cain's wife, it was probably a sister. Because it says, in, I think in Genesis 3, that Adam and Eve lived 100 years, and then they had a seed, and then they had many other sons and daughters. But because the gene pool was so perfect, brothers and sisters could marry, they could have children, it was still perfect. Because when God created it, he said it was good. So maybe for some of you, you're thinking, look, this man is speaking a lot of nonsense now. But I want to encourage you to go and look at it. because it will increase your faith in our great and our good bodies. That once again we go back to the Word and say, but God's Word is the truth. Doesn't matter what people are saying to me. I put my trust in God. I don't put my trust in man and what man is saying. That there's a renewing of the mind that should take place. Because what you find is there's a world and a kingdom of this world, and all of us are in this. But God wants us to live in a kingdom world. That we live in a different world where we're ambassadors in this world, but the rules don't count of this world don't count to us. We live under different rules. And God wants to do great and wonderful things through us. But the thing is, we are so drawn to this kingdom of the world that we can't break through. And we think the things we think are good for us are actually destroying us. But God wants to break through that, to live in faith, complete faith with Him, so that God can do great and amazing things through us. So the other thing that I also want to say to us is the whole thing about one blood. All of us are descendants of Noah. All races, black and Indian and white, and we all come from Noah. That the three children of Noah had all the information for all the different people in this world. Because there's a lie from the devil that will tell you that it's not the truth. And that's something that we must understand. We're all brothers and sisters. We're all God's creation. And there's so much hatred that has been caused because people have thought over years that we have evolved from animals. And that there's certain people who have been further evolved than others. And therefore we want to exclude them because they're not so high in the they're not so fully evolved. And this is where so much pride came into this world. Even the belief that men evolved from animals, from apes. He was a big. He studied and he's been studying the whole evolution theory. So there's a lot of renewing of the mind that I really believe that it must take place. It comes by reading the Word, by being in the Word, because God is. In verse 4 it says, in Him was life, and the life was the life of men. So in Christ is life. It's the only place where there is life is in Christ. We can try in our best to do things in our own ways. When things go bad or children go sick, we can try and fix it ourselves, but it's only in Christ where there's life. And this life is not life in this world, but it's eternal life. It's not only in this world, but it's also eternally. Only in Christ is there life. And in the life was the light of men. Jesus, it also says that Jesus is the light. He is not light, he's not divinity. Light is not divinity. It's not like love, it's not divinity. Many people say, but God is love. And I find it quite a lot that I would say something, but then someone says, no, it's about love. It's 1 Corinthians 13. And I'm like, yes, there's 1,168 other chapters in the Bible as well. God is not just one thing. It's many things. God is complex. He's a variety of many things. When it says He's light, it means so much more than just what we can see over here. He's the source of light. He's the source of life. This light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So Jesus is the light of darkness. And the whole thing about darkness that I'm starting to understand as well is darkness is the absence of life. Darkness is the absence of light. When there's darkness, doesn't matter how dark it is, if it is light a match, there will be light. So when there's no light, there's darkness. But it's also true spiritually. If there's no light, there's evil. If there's no goodness, there will be evil. So if you withdraw light or light, the darkness will become more and more and more. And I read this morning again in Sudan, in the last month, 1,000 people killed in Sudan, South Sudan. They see that there's probably going to be a war in Sudan again. And for me, it's just the absence of Christ. And something that we as Christians, and I really trust that all Christians that come together in churches this morning will really come again back to Christ, the source of life, the source of light. And that we will bring Christ back into our schools. That we will bring Christ back into the government, into the police, into every all society, where we live, where we work, where we are, because the absence of Christ is darkness, is evil. And you might ask why are so many bad things that happen to good people? It's the absence of God. It's the absence of Jesus in this world. So for us, there's light and there's darkness, there's good and there's evil, and we must choose good, we must choose God, we must choose Christ, because only He can overcome the darkness. Then verse 6 says, there was a man sent from God, whose name was John, and he came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. So John came as a witness, and he came to bear witness. And for me, this is just to give an example for us as believers, to believe, to know that we are supposed to be an example, the way we live, and the way we act, that we live according to what the Word is saying, that we walk in love, we walk in peace with all people, with the joy of the Lord is our strength, that we are faithful, that we are righteous in the things that we do. The answers we give is we bring peace. We don't swear, we don't get drunk, we don't do those things. We are examples of what Christ is. The things that we watch, all those things, that is an example to other people. And then also to be a witness, or to bear witness about the love, that we must tell people about Christ. You know, many people say we must just, what Francis of Assisi said, tell people about Christ, and if necessary, use words, which is not biblical. This man was a very devoted man to Christ, but he led many people to Christ. He did share the word, but many people use this as an excuse not to speak, not to tell who Christ is. And the Bible is very clear that we must speak, we must talk, we must proclaim the gospel, we must tell people about Jesus, that He is the only begotten Son, that He has died on the cross so that we can have life and life with Him. So this scripture here is just for me, that all might believe through Him. You know, and with the Calvinist believers feel that many people are not destined for heaven, that God has chosen a few people and only they will go to heaven. But here the scripture says that all might believe through Him. That's God's heart. God's heart is for everybody to come to the kingdom of God, to come and to go to Him. It's His heart. Everyone must believe and to come, because we all are His children. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world, He loves everybody. But His heart, and He says in Timothy, it's good and it's pleasing to God that all men must be saved. God's heart is that everyone must be saved, come to the knowledge of who He is. So we must live as examples, as believers. And you know, to be a disciple is very difficult, because when we disciple someone, and we all, and I want to ask you this morning, are you discipling someone? And are you being discipled by someone? Because the Bible gives us clear instruction to go and make disciples. But if I'm happy to become a iron spirit, and I've got to make swords, my teacher will stand next to me, and he will show me, he will take the iron, put it in the fire, take it out, and he will tell me when it's ready to take out, and then he will hit it with a hammer. And then put it back in again, and so he will show me how to make a sword, with all the different processes. And then the next step will be that he will say, okay, now you try. And he said, no, stop then, remember when I told you, and then he will show me, and then he will let me do it again. And then he comes to a place where I do it, and he just consults. He says, yes, that was God, that was good. And then there comes a place where I am a disciple, and I make a disciple. And this is what God wants for all of us, to have someone that we show the things of God. And what we want to do is, as Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Don't imitate me. Imitate me as I'm trying to become more like Christ. As I try and I'm faithful to become more like Him. But don't look at me. Look at me trying to become Him so that we all can become like Christ. That is the example that we have to be. This is what God is wanting for all of us. And then the second thing is that we tell all people about what Jesus has done for us on the cross. verse 9 says, the true light. There's only one light, and it's Jesus Christ. Now, just maybe want to take you back to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was void, and the Holy Spirit came over it. And God said, let there be light. It was the first thing that He created, light. And here He says, the true light. God was the true light. But yet He created light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So Jesus came into the world, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. So once again, it just confirms that Jesus made the world, He was the creator, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, He came to His own people, and His own people did not receive Him. And you know, when you read, all the Pharisees knew the Bible better than any other person, yet they got so upset with Him, they wanted to stone Him. They got so upset with Him, they wanted to crucify Him. They intensely hated Christ and what He stood for. But they knew the Bible better than any other person. And this is what's shocking for me, this revelation, that the people who knows the Bible wanted to kill Him. They did not know it. They didn't understand it. And for me, this is where we really need God's power. We need the Holy Spirit to show us who Jesus is. And because we, in our own ignorance, might want to kill Him of things that we say. This is who God is, but it's not God. He's made in a different place. And He comes and manifests Himself in a way that we think this is not appropriate. He shouldn't be on a donkey. He should be in the Mercedes. And we want to see Jesus in the Mercedes, but He comes from the donkey. He comes to humble Himself to people, and we don't like that because we have a way of thinking that is not true to what the Word is saying to us. So there are many people who have rejected Christ because they didn't believe, they didn't like the way that He manifested Himself. And I think this is a warning to all of us that we, when we see God, be ready to sacrifice whatever it takes, because we might be missing it. We start dictating to God who He should be. The light also says, it also means to God's goodness, His holiness, His righteousness. Light is a symbol of hope. God is also called the Father of lights. Light is a symbol of salvation. And when Jesus came to this world, He clearly showed, indicated that He was the Christ. He healed the sick, He cast out demons, He raised dead people, people with leprosy got cleansed, blind people could see, deaf people could hear, He changed water into wine, He walked on water. It's undeniable that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He came on this earth, He predicted that he was going to be crucified, and He got crucified, and 3 days later He got resurrected. And He walked amongst the people for 40 days teaching them. More than 400 people saw Him, and they gave written account of people that saw Him. There's more evidence that indicates that Jesus got resurrected and taken into heaven than any other than many other people believe. That the evidence is written down that Jesus got resurrected. So we can believe and know that the God that we believe in is the God who He says He is. He is the Word of God. He came for all of us, and He gave us enough evidence to believe that He is the light. He is the true light. Verse 12 says, but to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So we can know we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift. It's a free gift that God has given us. It's not about our works. We are saved by God's grace. And if we believe in Him, and if we believe, God gives us the right to become His children. We are not born of this world. We are born of the Spirit of God. And it's not our flesh. It is our flesh, or the will of our flesh, the will of man, but it's the will of God. And this is where God's will is in the Bible. If you want to know what God's will is, it's for us to live holy lifestyles. That's God's will for us. You can go and read it in the Bible. His will for us is to be holy and blameless before Him. God doesn't want us to be double-minded. Our faith is because of the words we see. We confess. And this brings us back to the beginning was the word. We confess. The words that we speak confesses our salvation. Our faith confirms it in Christ. What we believe and what we say is an indication of our salvation. So this is a place for us as believers to understand that we cannot live with two worlds, either the one or the other one. We cannot be double-minded. Faith is a sacrifice, a surrender completely to live in the kingdom of God, to cut us free from the spirit of the world. We must choose. Do we choose Christ or do we choose the world? John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us." So Jesus was incarnated from God to man. Jesus was fully man and was fully God. He was tempted in every way like we are. Every sin that you've ever done, He was tempted to do it, yet He did not sin. Jesus learned obedience through the things He suffered. He Himself suffered, and He learned obedience by the things that He suffered. So when we suffer things, we can say, "Thank you, Jesus, because I'm learning obedience." Yet He did not sin. So Jesus died on the cross that we can be glorified. And you know, there's a thing in the world in Christianity at the moment where believers want to be exalted about who God is. And you'll see the writers give you books like Seven Rules to Become a Better You. And if you follow those five things, you'll be rich, or you'll be anointed, and your prophecy will be much better. And what you see is, in this world, we are being programmed by Christian teachers with the focus on us, not the Christ in you. And I really believe this is why God is saying we must deny who we are. We must deny what we want to become in Him. We must surrender who we are so that God can take place in us. And yes, God wants to bless us. I'm 100% sure of that. But there's that fine line where we become more important than who Christ is, that you're putting Him first in our lives. So it says the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen His glory. Glory of the only Son from the Father. And glory is just honor, praise, value, oneness, splendor. It's splendor of who God is. Jesus came to show us that splendor of who He is. And then Jesus came full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. Now, I just want to say something about grace. The overemphasis of the grace message is deception. And I'll show you why. If you focus on grace, eventually you will go, "But I can do whatever I want to, and God has forgiven me already." And people use the grace of God to explain you sin, which it's not. It's grace and it's truth. And I preached a sermon here one night, and there was someone very close to me that's very strong on the truth, and this person was influencing me quite a lot, and he became over very hard. So I pushed grace very hard. But my spirit felt unsettled in my spirit. I came home that night, I still had God in me, and his standing was fine. And he preached on this scripture. He said, "God is grace and truth." And he took two buckets with different colors of fluids, and he put it together, and he filled this thing to the top. And he said, "Jesus is grace and truth." He spoke. He's Christ and He's truth. He's not the one or the other. God is much more than just love. He's holiness and He's love. And therefore, we cannot walk in sin and believe we are forgiven. It's a very, very dangerous place for us to be. Verse 15, I'm not going to go through that. That just brings us back to John again. And then verse 16 says, From His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. And this is the thing about Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ for me. He's abundant. He's amazing. God is awesome. I'm so in love with Jesus Christ. He changed my life. I never wanted to turn back again. And you know, Lynette and I was talking, oh, all these things that's going wrong with us. You know, we stayed, didn't go into ministry. And then we just realized, and God gave my wife this amazing dream of where we would have ended if it wasn't for the choice that we made for Him. It would have been so much worse. And God, in God's goodness, even when bad things happen, He makes us better people. He makes all things work out for the best. And we have to believe that God is good in all the things that He's done, because God wants to bless us abundantly. The devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus comes to give us life and life in abundance. Many of us won't sort out stuff in our lives, and we become a 60 or 70 year old person that no one wants to talk to. Because you don't allow God to change the things in your life. And we must allow God to change the things in our life, that we can become more like Him. That when we are old, that we can be the oldest. When people want to come to us to get the wisdom that God has given us over the years. Because we've allowed and we've walked a life of in Christ. Now, verse 17 says, for the law was given through Moses. Christ and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law is not evil. Because many people will go with the grace of Jesus' Father and say, no, that's the law. That's the law. The law is not evil. The law was given from God. God is holy, therefore the law is holy. God is pure, therefore the law is pure. What is given to us, the law was given to us, the first part, the books of the Bible written by Moses. So the law is God's perfect will for man. It's how to act socially, how to act morally, how to worship God, our spiritual behavior towards God. It's the reflection of God's nature. That is what the law is given to us. It shows us how to live lives applicable to God. There's more than, there's the Ten Commandments, and there's 20, there's rules for social life, rules for worship of God. It's a covenant of works between man and God. So it shows us what God expects from us. That is what the law has done for us. But we all know it's impossible. We cannot do it. And if you fail one aspect of the law, you fail everything. And the bad thing is, when you fail one little thing, even if you lie, even if you tell a little lie, you fail all of the law. And you deserve death. And we all deserve death. And what it says to us, we all condemned to death. But that's why Jesus died on the cross. And in Him, we don't have to die. Because He has paid the price for us. Because isn't that amazing? That even though we fail, we just come back to Christ and Lord. Okay. And in that place is where we are being treated. So Moses came to give us the law. Jesus came to give us truth and grace. Now truth is Christ. Is truth. The Word of God is truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. But this is our ultimate source of truth. The Bible is the source of the truth. And, you know, the world will tell you there's such a thing as coherent truth. What is true for you is not necessarily true for me. But if it works for you, then it's fine with you. So if you want to go through Buddha, that's great for you. And if you want to go through Muhammad, that's great for you. I do Jesus. That's not the truth. That's a lie. Because He is the only one truth. And we as believers must understand, you know, it's like when I tell you I live in Helderview, in Budlaya Street. Say, no, 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 you live in Abeda Street. No, no, I live in, no, no. Don't tell God what He tells us. He knows. That's why He's telling us. He knows what is good for us. That's why He's telling us. This is why He gave us the instructions, that when we follow the instructions, we can come to Him. But what we want to do in the world, we want to tell Him how we think it should be. And this is where so much deception comes to the world, and we come away because we don't see that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Grace. Grace is unmerited favor. It's God's unmerited favor. Grace is free action for the benefit of His people. It's different to justice and mercy. Justice is getting what we deserve. That is justice. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we do not deserve. That's God's grace. That's a free gift. And we, in grace, get eternal life. We don't deserve it, but we get it because we believe and we confess Jesus Christ as our Lord. Grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. That is what grace is. Grace rules our whole human living. So we can't say, I have a healing ministry. I have this deliverance ministry. Oh, God is powerfully using me in the finance ministry. There are not a healing ministry, and there is not a deliverance ministry or a prophetic ministry. There's only one ministry, and it's the ministry of Jesus Christ. All of those things are aspects of the kingdom of God, but it's not one or the other. It's all part. So in the Bible, you see with Jesus as well, if someone to come to him needed healing, God gave him healing. If he needed deliverance, God gave him deliverance. If he needed something to eat, God gave him something to eat. That is the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the law is given that we can know what's expected of us. Grace is given that we can have the power to do what's expected of us. So if you lie, say, God, forgive me for my lie, then you'll see how God will take away the desire to lie. It's like the young men who look with lust unto women, and the Bible is clear, if we do that, we will end up in hell. Now, then it says, rather take out your eyes, because it's better to go to hell without, or to go to heaven without your eyes, than going to hell with both your eyes. So now the grace is suddenly in a different, different perspective, because Jesus himself sees this. But grace gives you the power to not want to live with lust. Grace gives you the power not to want to hate your neighbor. When there's people saying things against you, you can come in the strength and the power of God. Say, God, I forgive that person. I forgive him and I love him and I pray that you bless that person. God's grace comes and he forgives us. Because God wants our hearts to change. He wants our hearts to be pure before God first before anything else. He doesn't want us to live a lifestyle that when people look at us and say, that is a Christian, I don't want to be a Christian. That's what Andy said, oh, by the way, if you know that. Then the last verse is, verse 8, it says, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He was made known to him. Now, this is a bit of a contradiction because Abram saw God, and I just read this morning about Moses and Eliab and Aaron and the 70 elders that saw him and was in his presence, and they were so surprised because they didn't die. But in Exodus, it also says that no man will put his eyes upon God and live. So here we have to trust that we haven't seen the fullness of who God the Father is. Now, I believe every time in the Old Testament that there was a manifestation of the law, and it was Jesus Christ that came in the covenant that before he was born, that he came to the people, and he was right there in the beginning of the story that he was there with us. Guiding us and healing us. Even in Exodus, when there was the angel of the Lord, I believe that was Jesus Christ. When the angel of the Lord appeared with a sword in his hand to Joshua, I believe that was Jesus Christ. That is the Lord that we serve. And it's not the baby in the manger. Because many times we look, and especially at Christmas, we look at Christ and we say, oh, it's the baby in the manger. Oh, sweet baby. And it's not. He's the King of Kings. He died on the cross. He died. He was dead for 3 days. He risen. And he's ascended. And all these people saw him ascending into heaven. And he's coming back to judge the world. He's coming back with a white horse with blood on the his robe dipped in blood with a two-edged sword coming out of his word, of his mouth. The word says, the Bible says in Timothy 2, Timothy says that the word is like a two-edged sword. And it says in Revelation that out of his heart comes his sword. So Jesus Christ is the Word. He's the Word. In John 14 says, Jesus himself says, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's only through Jesus Christ. And this is the most important book that we can ever read. Because these instructions give us instructions for eternity. That we cannot not read this book. Because if you do not read this book, how can you stand before God and say, Lord, I love you and I let your commandments? Because he says, if you love me, do my commandments. And this is the commandments. And if you struggle, come to Christ. Say, Lord, I don't read the Bible. we cannot afford to read 1 minute of Bible and watch 3 hours of television. Because then you're not serving Jesus, you're serving the world. You're serving a different aspect. And the world will influence you with evolution and all those other things. When you call you, you believe that is the truth. You won't believe that Jesus is the truth anymore. You will not do things that pleases to God. You will not walk in love, in faithfulness, and goodness if you don't fill yourself with who God is. Because He says, I'm the only way. There's only one way, and this is the way. Because He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Mm. And if we want to know Him, we must study. We must get to know Him. We can't just confess Him and say, oh, I believe in Jesus, and then walk away. Rodney Lloyd said, you know, if that was the way that God wanted us to live, with the salvation fact, He would have given you a revolver. Because then you might as well just kill yourself. God saves us for a reason. He saves us to be examples of Him. And to tell other people about Him so that more people can come to Him. Because He's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one will go into the Father except through Him. Not Buddhists, not Muslims, not Hare Krishnas, nobody. Not even the Jews, if they don't know Jesus Christ. Because He's the way, the truth, and the life. And does it concern you that people might not go to heaven? Because that for me is the big thing. Because we're going to stand before Christ one day. And He's going to say, those are my children. Why don't you tell them? And this is my hardest warning, that we look at what Christ has done for us on the cross. That we know, yes, He was born as a baby, but He's not a baby anymore. He is the Son of God. He is God. He's the Creator of the heavens and earth. I just want to pray for us. Father, we thank You, God, for the free gift that You've given us, Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thank You that we can know that there's only one God, and it's You, and that we worship the only true God. Father, I thank You, Lord, for Your goodness, Your mercy, but I thank You this morning for Your grace, Lord, that we can know, as You said, You're full, that Your grace is sufficient for us. And therefore, Lord, we will boast not in what we've achieved, but we will boast in our weakness, our sufferings, and our calamities. Because when we are weak, You are strong, Lord. And Father, this day, when we come together as a family, I really pray, Lord, that You will bless family today, Lord. You will bless siblings and relationships between fathers and mothers, husbands and wives, fathers and children and mothers and children and fathers. And Lord, I pray that You'll come and restore broken families,
yes,
in our lives, Lord, in Jesus. And every person here who are struggling with a family member with his fighting and his feelings, and you can't even stop. I just feel the Holy Spirit is laying it on me. Just to put up your hand. I'm not going to pull you forward. Just to say to God, Lord, that is me. If there's anyone like that this morning. Thank You for those hands. And just use this opportunity just to bring that person before You and just ask God grace on that relationship. Because God's heart is for us to walk in love with more people, to walk in peace with more people. And Lord, I just want to pray as well that we will walk in Your kingdom, that we will not walk in the world, and that we will walk in the fullness of what You have given us for. In the name of Jesus. Father, we pray that You will bless every person here this morning, and their families, and as they come together, Lord, around the table, that You will bless them coming together as well, that people will laugh and rejoice. And that we can know this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you very much, everyone. If you have a prayer request, you're welcome to come forward. I will be here, the prayer will be here to pray with you. And for the rest of you, may God bless you. And enjoy the day. Thank you very much for coming this morning. Amen.